Luke chapter 19 and verse number 28 today. Praise God. This is the account of what we call the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. And we're going to look at this and just look at some important spiritual truths that are here in these verses of Scripture, starting with verse 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto this thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. We'll stop reading right there. Now, I know that this is a familiar account, familiar story from the Word of the Lord, but it's important for us to look at this for a little while here today. Look to God's Word, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts from the Word of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You see, this is the account of Jesus coming, knowing that it's his hour to lay down his life. Jesus understood the purpose of God, the plan of God, and that now his hour had come. And what's interesting about it is that he was steadfast and determined to go to Jerusalem. Actually, Isaiah 50 says that he set his face like a flint. And that's one prophecy, and there are hundreds, actually probably over 300 prophecies that are related to the coming of the Messiah, his life, his ministry, his miracles, and then his death, burial, and resurrection. All written hundreds of years before by the prophets concerning this day that was about to take place in the life of Jesus. And so he was always before. He was private about his ministry. If you remember, many times that he would perform a miracle or heal someone, and then Jesus would say, Don't tell anybody about this. Don't speak about this. But now his ministry, his purpose, it's all getting ready to be on this day made completely public exactly why he was coming. All these prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and many of them on this particular day that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem and to publicly announce himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. You know, even the prophets who spoke, all those hundreds of prophecies before, even they, you know, hundreds of years, 300, 400 years before, speaking of the events that were going to happen. Can you imagine that those words were coming out of their mouths, or they were writing them down, giving those words to the scribes? And can you imagine that they didn't fully understand how it was all going to come to pass? They couldn't understand even the words that they were speaking and how that they could possibly be true. 1 Peter chapter 1 confirms that about those prophets. It says they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, or what they were even talking about. They were prophesying, but they really didn't know specifically when it was going to happen, how it was all going to happen. They were just inspired of the Spirit to write these words, these prophetic words. And it says, which was in them that did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it would be revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things. And so Peter is just saying, they prophesied, and they really didn't understand a lot of the things that they were saying. They just spoke as the Spirit of God gave them the words to speak. And it was for this time, for this generation, and for you and I to hear it and to understand it. Praise God for those prophecies, those prophets who spoke, and today they were fulfilled here in the Gospels, and they're even being fulfilled now in our lives and in our own personal experience with the Lord. So he came, it says that he was on his way with his face steadfastly set toward Jerusalem. He did not back up. He wasn't in any way backing away from the responsibility and the call that was upon him to go to Jerusalem. But it says in verse 29 that when he was at Bethpage and Bethany, that he called two of his disciples to go to the next village over. And he said, when you get there, you're going to find a colt. Actually, it's going to be a colt that's never been ridden upon. And when you find that colt, just take it. And he said, oh, and by the way, if someone asks you why that you're taking the colt, you just say, the Lord needs him. The Lord needs him. Now, I know it's kind of hard for us to comprehend this, but if you can think about it, the animals that were used by people of that day were probably some of their most valuable possessions. And so for someone just to walk up and loose your colt and take it with you would be kind of like someone pulling up and saying, I'm going to take your pickup truck and getting in it and driving off. I mean, it's just about that extreme as far as if you get to understand and comprehend what was happening. But this borrowed donkey, this borrowed animal, was also a fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. It was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. All of these events transpiring all prophesied and all being fulfilled. Amen. I'm so glad that God's word is dependable. Amen. That you can put your confidence in the word of the Lord. And the Old Testament prophecies were confirmed by things that happened in the New Testament. And many prophecies that were spoken in the scripture are being fulfilled right now before our own eyes in the age that we're living in right now. Praise God. So the animal was borrowed. It was brought to Jesus. And they begin to put their cloaks on that animal, and they set Jesus upon this. And now you're probably thinking, this is interesting that he's going into Jerusalem this way. Jesus has been to Jerusalem many times and walked in with his disciples, but this is different. This is an announcement. This is a declaration of who he is. You know, the disciples had learned the lesson that whenever you're commanded and called to do something for the Lord, you just obey his voice. They went to the next village and borrowed that animal because Jesus said, "This is what I want you to do." They knew that Jesus, whenever he spoke, that whatever he said, you needed to obey the voice of the Lord. It was a lesson in obedience for them to do. Remember when the disciples a great crowd of people, 5,000 people, that Jesus was ministering to them, and there was only one lunch, one lad with a lunch, and what is that among so many? But Jesus said, "Bring it to me." You know the story, that Jesus took that small little lunch and divided it, and a great miracle took place because they had obeyed the voice of the Lord. So no doubt they understood, if we obey the voice of the Lord, he will make things happen. He will work in supernatural power. Same thing happened whenever Jesus told them to launch out a little further and let down your nets for a great catch of fish. And the Bible says that the disciples, you know, they said, "We've been fishing all night long. We're not going to be able to do any good. But nevertheless, Lord, at your command, we're going to do it." And they did. And they had a great catch of fish that night, so much so that their boats were overflowing and sinking. Amen. They knew the lesson of obedience to the voice of the Lord. Amen. So they borrowed the animal and understood. You know, another lesson here is that God is sovereignly in control of every situation. He knows what was, what is, and what will be. So you can entrust your life into the hands of the Lord because he's a sovereign God who is in control of everything that you are going to ever face. Praise God. He owns it all. He's in control of it all. So he could say, "Go to the next village. There's going to be an animal there. He's going to be tied up. And you can take him. And if someone asks you about what you're doing, just say the Lord has need of him." We don't know the background story. We don't know if the owners even knew who Jesus was. We just know that he is sovereignly in control of every situation. Praise God. And so put your trust, your hope, your life, your future into the hands of this great King who is in control of everything. Everything. And you can put your trust in him. So then he's riding into the city of Jerusalem on this little animal that has never been ridden ever before. You see, kings, when they returned from battle, would come back to the city riding on great, big, nice, beautiful horses. And it was a statement of victory. We won the war. We won the battle. And they would come in with a great parade of victory. But when they wanted to declare peace, when they wanted to say, "We're coming in peace, we're not coming in as warriors, but coming in peace. Then they would ride the donkey. And the donkey they would ride just as Jesus is riding this animal into the city of Jerusalem, which was a statement of his humility, statement of him coming in peace to bring peace. The Bible says that he, Philippians 2 and 8, was found in fashion as a man, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it was symbolic, Jesus coming into the city, riding on that young donkey. It was symbolic of him coming in peace and to be the Prince of Peace to all that were gathered in that city. And they all were there in Jerusalem. The historian Josephus said that at this time that there would be as many as 200,000 animals sacrificed during this time. And one animal was sacrificed usually for a household or a family. And so there could have easily have been as many as a couple of million people in the city of Jerusalem at that time. The place was packed with people. And Jesus comes riding in and announcing who he is and what he is going to do and what he has come to accomplish there in the city of Jerusalem. Now, all of those that were there, that 2 million people, they were Jews who were under the dominion and the control of the Roman Empire, and they were tired of it. They wanted free of it, and they thought that Jesus was going to be their deliverer from all of that. And so that's why that they took their palm leaves. It says in Matthew that they didn't just put their clothes in his pathway, but they pulled palm leaves and laid them in the pathway. That's the reason that it's called Palm Sunday. And the whole city was filled with people as Jesus is entering in to the city, and he is coming into the city to declare himself to be the king. But he's coming in humility. He's coming to announce himself as the king who will humble himself to the death of the cross. John 12 and 13, it says that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so when they said, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," they had a completely different expectation about why that he was coming. They believed that Jesus was coming and that he was going to be the conqueror, and he was going to set them free from the control and the dominion of the Roman Empire. They believed that he is truly going to be a conqueror, but Jesus' purpose was much more important than that. Amen. And you and I today are blessed because we can know who Jesus is, and we can know him as our Savior, and we can worship him and praise him with sincerity. So all of those that were saying, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," the Bible says they cried out with a loud voice. I mean, they are excited. They are praising him coming in. He's coming in, they think, as a conquering king, but he's actually coming in humility and in peace, and to submit, and in submission, to submit himself to the purpose and the call of God that is upon him. Amen. You know that they cried out with a loud voice. You know, true worshipers, sure, cry out with a loud voice. I think that real worshipers ought to give their whole heart to it. Amen. Real worshipers ought to be genuine. They ought to be sincere. They ought to give their whole heart to worship. But we find out really quickly here that these individuals that were crying out, their worship was just surface. It was not really genuine and real. Just a few days later, they're the very same crowd that are saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." When they find out that he is not going to do what they thought he should do, then they're willing to go along with the crowd. They were fickle. They weren't real. They were not genuine in their worship. It says there that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Master, tell all your disciples to be quiet, to stop what they're saying, to make peace." And Jesus said, "If I tell them to be quiet, if these would hold their peace, the stones would have to cry out." Amen. The stones will have to cry out if I tell them to be quiet. You know, genuine, real worship, it comes from a heart that has been touched by God. It comes from a heart that is determined to obey God and to serve God no matter what he says or what he does. Then it says that Jesus, coming up to the city, wept. This is the second place it's recorded in the scripture that Jesus wept. The first time was at the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest little verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And now he weeps again. This is much more public as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Gives a little bit other detail to this in Matthew 23 and verse 37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So why did he weep? He wept because they were spiritually blinded, that they didn't see him for who he truly was and what he came to do. They were spiritually blinded. And then he wept over them because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that judgment was coming to the city of Jerusalem. And in AD 70, Titus and the Romans came in and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And the city is completely destroyed. And thousands and thousands of Jews died in that siege of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew the judgment that was coming to them in the days ahead. And so he wept because they were spiritually blinded. And he wept because he knew that judgment was coming to the city of Jerusalem. I believe that we need to understand that there's a lot of spiritual blindness in our world today. People are so messed up and so confused and so blinded. It ought to touch our heart. We ought to have compassion for those that are so blinded in this world, blinded in sin. And then we need to show compassion because for those who do not put their trust in the Lord and believe upon the Lord, then there's judgment ahead for them. They are going to face the fierce judgment of God just ahead for them if they do not put their faith and their trust in the Lord. That's why that we're to be involved in missions. That's why we're to be involved in reaching out in our community and to our friends and neighbors all around us. We should show compassion for them and love for them because judgment is coming. There's a day coming and coming very soon. And they need to know Jesus. And they need to know the reality of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And so we too should show compassion for them. Jesus said, "If you would have only known, if you would only have known, even thou, at least in this thy day," this day, how significant and important this day was, that Jesus was introducing himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. He's introducing himself, but they didn't see him for who he was. They didn't understand who he was. If you would have only have known, if you would have only have understood and comprehended who he was, the things which thou belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. There are a lot of people spiritually blinded in our world today. They don't want to hear about the Lord. They don't want to hear about the things of God. They don't want to hear about the Word of God. They're denying of God's truth and God's Word. That's a generation that is blinded. And if somehow they don't awaken, wake up to the reality of the truth of God's Word, then they too are going to face the judgment of God. For the day shall come upon thee, Luke 19:43, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee and keep thee in on every side. This was the tactic that was often used to lay siege to a city. Dig a trench around the city and then lay siege against the city so that no one could go in or come out. And they would starve. Many times even their water sources would be taken away from them. And that's what the Romans did. And thousands of the inhabitants of Jerusalem died under the siege of Rome in AD 70. And it was all spoken and prophesied by Jesus. This is coming. This is going to happen for those that are blinded and will not put their faith and their trust in me. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They didn't recognize the opportunity that they had. How many times do people have an opportunity to hear the gospel and turn away from it, walk away from it? Don't know that that might be the last opportunity that they'll ever have to hear the gospel and an opportunity to give their life to the Lord and to turn their life over to the Lord. He said, thou knewest not thy time of visitation. And this is such an important thing for us to consider here today. If you're in this service today and you don't know the Lord, you're not a Christian, I don't know. I can't tell you that you'll have another opportunity after today. You might, but I don't know that you will. We have no promise of tomorrow or this week or next month. We don't know what might transpire in the coming days. You need to understand that you have an opportunity today that you may not ever have again. An opportunity to humble yourself. An opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. To confess your sins, to repent of your sins, and to turn your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great blessing and privilege it is that you have an opportunity to know the Lord, and God in his mercy and grace gives to us this day and this opportunity to know the Lord. Young lady that some of you may have been acquainted with, been to our house. My wife has done sewing alterations for her, traveling out on Interstate 75 just a few days ago, just 22 years old, tragic car accident, and that young life was taken. That young lady died in that terrible car accident. I'm sure she could have never imagined that was going to happen to her. She could have never dreamed of the horribleness of that car accident and the end of her life. And we just don't know. None of us know what another day is going to bring. That's why it's so important for us to understand this day as the day of salvation. This day is the day of his visitation, of his opportunity that he is given to every one of us. And I just want to encourage you today to open your heart to the voice of the Lord. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, to call upon the Lord today and to receive the Lord into your life. Believe that God can change your life through the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's believe God to change lives and pray together now for him to speak to the hearts of people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this season of the year. And we know, Lord, that your word is true and it's powerful. And Lord, that in you there is no hope, there is no answer, Lord, except in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this day. Lord, it's a day of visitation. It is a day of salvation. It is a day of opportunity where people can call upon the Lord and can be saved. Lord, we don't know what another day will bring, but we just know that today we have an opportunity to call upon the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Lord, to speak to the hearts of people in this place, in this service today, Lord, and save the lost in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord.